this is a pressure to be here, and I'll be glad when this is over, to tell you the truth. Would you bow in prayer? Dear Lord, bless these kids. Thank you for giving me an opportunity to share my heart with them. And I pray, Lord, you will preach this message through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. In 1281, a typhoon destroyed a Mongol fleet coming against Japan. And grateful Japanese called that typhoon kamikaze, divine wind. Now, the term kamikaze, as you know, was revived in 1945 and applied to Japanese suicide pilots. Hearing a call from the divine emperor in their mind, these pilots climbed into these planes loaded with explosives, took off, and crashed directly into United States ships. Now just imagine, you're in the air, you have enough gasoline to get to your target, but not enough to get back home. There's no turning around. It's certain death. But they had heard the call. They had to do this. Regardless of the cost, their life meant nothing to them unless they could complete this task. Now, I believe those pilots were somewhat brainwashed, deceived, and deluded, and they believed the lie. And yet, young people, in their last-ditch effort to stop the American forces, they managed to sink about 40 United States vessels. Now, you have to admire their commitment and their spirit. I see something of the same spirit in these words of Paul. Now, Paul, as you know, is addressing the elders at Ephesus. And he does not use the phrase, the call of God. He does not use that phrase. But I believe he's saying, God has called me. He has given me a job to do. I must go to Jerusalem and preach the gospel, regardless of the consequences. My life means nothing unless I can complete the task that God has assigned to me, and that is to solemnly bear witness to the good news of God's grace. I see in these words the call of God, what it means. As I examine this text, I see the Apostle Paul sharing his heart and really explaining the call of God. Now, you and I are called by God. You know that. The call of God, what does it mean? Paul was called by God. He said in Galatians 1:15 that God set him apart from birth and called him by his grace that he might preach. In Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit talks about the work he had called Barnabas and Saul to do. In our text, Paul says that God had given him a ministry, entrusted him with a ministry, that of sharing the grace of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God has called me and you. And we're not the Apostle Paul. But in one way or another, God has called us to share the grace of God, the good news of God's matchless grace and mercy. We have different abilities and different gifts and personalities and temperaments and ministries and interests. The ministry God has assigned to me is not what He's called you to do, not what He's entrusted you with. Some of you will be pastors, others evangelists, teachers, some teaching in the seminary. Many of you, no doubt, will be church planners. You'll be working with young people, with kids. You might be a missionary at home or abroad. But it seems to me that regardless of whatever God wants you to do, that all of us must bear witness to the gospel, to the good news of God's grace. Don't forget what God has called you to do. There are a lot of good things you can do. But regardless of where he leads you, don't forget to bear witness to the good news of his grace. That's why you're here, to prepare to do that. Now, the call of God, what does it mean? I believe, first of all, the call of God, young people, means that you must do this. Whatever that is, whatever God has designed you to do, there is an urgency about it. You must do this. Notice what he says. He says, and now compelled by the Spirit. He says, I'm drawn by the Spirit. I'm irresistibly pulled to Jerusalem. It's as though he had no choice. He's saying, the Spirit of God has wrapped his arms around me. I'm bound in the Spirit. I'm drawn. Now, Paul had a sense of obligation to preach the gospel to everybody. He said, I'm a debtor to the Jew, to the Greek, to the wise, to the unwise. He said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. But I believe this text is saying, look, the Spirit of God has gotten a hold of me, and I must obey. I must follow. He's pulling me. The call of God means you must do this. I remember going to a youth camp a while back, and the little GAs and RAs were having a tug of war. And the little RAs were strutting. I mean, this is going to be a quick, easy victory for them, you know. But I noticed there were more GAs than RAs, and some of them were pretty big girls, you know. And they were pulling over a hill, and the girls had the gravity on their side, and the rope was stretched taut, you know, and the signal was given, and the girls began to tug and pull, and instantly they just dragged all those guys down. I mean, it was humiliating for the guys. They got up, dusted themselves off, you know, were embarrassed. I loved it, man, I really did. And the girl just screeched, as only little GAs can do. The point is, those guys were pulled. It's like they couldn't resist. Young people, God has called you, and the call of God means you must do this. You have no choice about it. The Spirit of God is in there, jerking you and pulling you to it. People may not understand that, but this is the Lord dealing in you. And God has called me to the streets of New York City. I don't understand that. But I'm drawn irresistibly to those dirty sidewalks. I remember one afternoon not far from Greenwich Village, there was a young man standing listening in the back of the meeting. He was straddling a bicycle. He was listening so carefully. I walked over to him after it was over. He said, would you pray for me? He had these purple spots all over his face, all over his arms, as you know, in the late stages of AIDS. And I remember praying for him. But he had listened to the gospel of God's grace. I remember one day on 14th Street, now you can't make this stuff up. As I was preaching, had 35 or 40 people around me. Everybody began to look to my left. And so I looked. Here came a guy walking up, a Hispanic guy about 30, dressed in nothing but diapers. He had a pacifier in his mouth. He had a can of beer in his hand. He had a little coffee cup that he put down in front of him. And he was trying to get people to put change in there. He sat down in a spare tire. Now, you know, when you get used to this, a little baby in a nursery doesn't bother you anymore, you know? There was a girl, tall girl with long spider-like arms in this green flowing gown. And she was walking around like a crane trying to get people to notice him and to put money in there. Now, that's going on as you're trying to get a little crowd to tell them about the Lord. And we just all stopped and enjoyed the show. But later, I talked to that girl. She had a story I'll never forget. She was actually born a boy. She had had the sex change, a transsexual. She said her daddy did not want a boy. I don't know all that had gone into her decision. But I remember talking to her on another occasion. She had broken her leg, and she listened to the gospel. I remember one day on the Lower East Side, there was a gang around us. And you never know what's going to happen. And the leader was in the back, and he was just as quiet as he could be. And as we were sharing the love of Christ and talking about how valuable you are, his eyes just began to water, and he told me later, he said, God shot my heart with love today. We went on down to the financial district, and you have to up your level of communication a notch or two, you know, and speak about current events and maybe quote, you know, Jesse Ventura or somebody, you know, or Bill Gates, you know, to somehow get their attention and show them that Jesus relates to to guilt and emptiness and where they are, not just talk about heaven and hell, although you must talk about that, of course. And you know, I remind some of these guys in the financial district, we sometimes set up right in front of Federal Hall, you've been there, where Wall and Broad Street come together, and it's exciting to have 50, 60, sometimes 100 professional businessmen and women around you, and you're looking at him right in the eye, and he's listening to you. And he's going to go right back into the New York Stock Exchange and jump and shout and act more crazy than I am out there on the street corner. I remind him of that, you know. Then you'll drive over Brooklyn Bridge at Albee Square, and sometimes these Hasidic Jews will come walking to your meeting, and they've got, you know, their long black coats on and their black hats and the little curls down, and yet they're standing there listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it tears you up to see them walk away, and so many times they do. What I'm trying to say, young people, I must do that. I have no choice about it. God has called me to that work. The call of God means you must do it. You understand that. God has called you. You're not in the ministry for the money. You're not in it for the security or the power or the glory or the reputation. God has called you. Do it, whatever He wants you to do, all right? Secondly, real quick. I believe the call of God means you must do it regardless of the cost. You must do it regardless of the cost. Notice what he says. And now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. He said, I don't know what's waiting on me. I don't know what events are going to take place. I don't know what is going to be there when I get there. Now we know that he wrote to the Christians in Rome, and he had misgivings about going to Jerusalem. Because you remember over in Romans 15, I believe it is, he's praying that the Christians in Rome would pray for him that he would be delivered, rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. And he was praying and praying that the Jewish church would receive the offering from the Gentiles. So he was a little bit reluctant about going to Jerusalem. But notice what he said. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. He says here that the Spirit of God had told him emphatically, very, very clearly, that the jaws of danger, prison, and hardship were open to him and were ready to clamp down on him. He knew it would cost him. And yet, the call of God, young people, means you must do this regardless of the cost. Now, if you're not called of God, you ought to get right up out of this building and leave. We need men and women in the ministry that are called of God, that you cannot do anything else. You must do it regardless of the cost. Now, I don't know anything about the cost compared to Paul. I know nothing of it compared to what he went through. To see those rats running through those jails and to have that hot water in that dusty Roman or Jerusalem jail. I don't know what he went through. I do know that whenever we were thinking about going to New York, the Lord gave me a verse of Scripture. He said, there's a great door and effectual open unto you, but there are many adversaries. Folks, I never dreamed the problems I would have. When you go into the ministry, when you finally get out of this place and get through with your Greek and Hebrew, you can't imagine the problems. Now, the joy will outweigh them, all right? I don't want to leave here negative, but I'm just trying to tell you that, all right? I didn't realize the traffic would be such a bummer in New York. I live 20, 25 miles out of the city, and you drive in and out and in and out, and there are potholes and construction, and the way the New Yorkers drive and everything. You know what I'm saying? Hey, I drive that way too now, you know. It's push and shove, you know, and mostly push. But I'm just saying that just wears you out. People ask me, what's your hardest part about ministering on the streets of New York? I say, driving in the traffic. You just get so sick of it. When you get through, you got to drive home sometimes 2 or 3 hours to go 20, 25 miles, and you're just worn out. The culture difference. Now, I've met fabulous Christians in New York, probably 3 or 4 of them, you know? No, no, no. Now, every meeting we have, practically, we meet Christian people. There are tremendous ministries going on. But I'm telling you, it's different from the Bible Belt where I grew up, small town Bossier City. People don't think right. They just don't think straight. Their values, the world systems, you look out and you say, I cannot believe these people are thinking this way. And it has not been easy on me. I'm still not used to the culture shock. I'm really not. I've been there over 20 years. And I never realized I'd miss my family. The cotton fields back home. Man, I love the Arkansas Razorbacks. You know, I can't. And on the internet now, I can pick up and hear it. Y'all are for the Hogs, aren't you? Okay. You understand what I'm saying? You'll miss things. You go overseas or wherever, you'll miss certain things. My daddy passed away when we were up there. My mother's 87. I wonder when I'll hug her for the very last time. But the opposition, now don't misunderstand. We have people gather around us and they want to hear us. We're not cramming anything down their throats. I'm trying to share with them, like my wife's piece of a you didn't know I was a Mormon, did you? Very subtle gospel here. But I think when I have a crowd around me that I'm sharing the gospel like I would share a piece of pecan pie. I don't cram it down somebody's throat. You share that. Look what you have here. It's exciting. It's good, you know? And so people are there, and they want to hear you, but here will come Mazook. Mazook bothered me for months. He had broad shoulders, as sturdy as a Louisiana oak tree. He was about 6'4", one of these black renegade Muslims. And you'd get started preaching, and he would walk in and turn and address the crowd. He wouldn't just stand in the crowd and ask you questions and taunt you. He would come in and take over. Just absolutely start talking about Allah and Muhammad and how Jesus Christ was for the white man only. And just totally turn the crowd against you, you know? And I remember praying. I said, Lord, Mazook has given me such a hard time. I'm telling you the truth. I said, God, either save him or kill him. I don't know if that's in the flesh or not, but I have not seen him since. That's the truth. But the opposition, you know. We were in the Lower East, in Fort Greene area one day, where Nicky Cruz grew up. We had a little kids meeting, and I was talking about Bartimaeus. Had 25 or 30 kids on a canvas, and all of a sudden, a Coke bottle just exploded right beside us. We looked up, and 7 or 8 floors up, there were these guys throwing Coke bottles at us. And I said, I'm out of here. Kids said, Mister, don't go. So let's move to the middle of the basketball court. So they will not throw Coke bottles at you over there. We moved, and they didn't do it. I'm not used to that kind of violence in the inner city. I didn't grow up with that. But my friends, you must do something regardless of the cost. You know what bugs me as much as anything? It's for a New York police officer to give us a hard time. We meet cops for Christ. We meet cordial, polite police officers who come and they serve and protect. I don't want to down all of the police officers. Don't think I'm saying that. But you know, American men and women have died for our right to preach. We do have First Amendment rights, freedom of speech and freedom of religion and freedom of assembly. And we don't have to have a permit, because if you don't use a loudspeaker, you don't have to have a permit. We do our best not to block the sidewalks, and we're constantly moving. The cops will say, look, would you mind moving today? Yes, sir, we'll move. And so we try to comply, and we move. But finally, you get to the point where you say, you know, I have a right to be here, officer. You know, you ought to obey God rather than man. And I'm not teaching you anarchy here today, but I'm saying you got to hold your ground sometime for the cause of Christ. It's going to cost you a little bit. And they intimidate you, and they threaten you. And I guess Satan knows that gets to me as much as anything. But you know what bothers me more than the cops is the stigma attached to street preaching. When you think of street preaching, what do you think of? Same thing I think of. Here he is out on the corner. His hair's waving in the wind. Nobody's listening. You know, he's just talking to a parade of pedestrians. They just want to get out of there in one piece. You know? And he's almost preaching hate, turn or burn. Now, I don't want to be too bad on these guys, because they're my brothers in Christ, and many of them are very, very committed. Hear my heart. But that's the picture that you have in your mind. And I'll go to an associational meeting, and as long as I say I'm Pastor Farmington Baptist Church, that's cool, that's kosher. But if I say, you know, my main ministry is that I preach on the streets of New York City. Whoa, there's just a wall of ice that goes up. Oh, I see one of those, you know? And you have to live with this, and I find that I apologize almost for the ministry that I'm in. There's a stigma attached. But listen, young people, remember the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon here. I mean, he was talking about field preaching, open-air preaching in his day. And here's what he said in his lectures to his students. He said, no defense is needed for preaching the gospel out of doors. He said the defense, rather, is needed for remaining indoors with the gospel. But there are a lot of problems that you have. But my friends, God's called you, and you got to do it. So you're away from your family. So the traffic is hard. So the cops give you a problem every once in a while. Just think about the people that are listening, that are so empty and so isolated and so alone, that just need to hear somebody say you're worth something and God loves you. You can have a different life. You're called of God, you know that. You're not in it because of reputation or anything. But it'll cost you. Some of you will go through things, you know, I look at it and just breaks your heart. No telling what's in front of some of you. Count the cost. Do you know that? Count the cost. Some of you will be overseas. You'll be in the Middle East somewhere. You don't know what's going to happen. Thirdly, real quickly, the call of God, I mean, first, that you must do it. Secondly, you must do it regardless of the cost. And third, your life means nothing unless you do it. It just doesn't mean anything unless you do it. Now, that's what Paul says. Notice, he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me. Now, life is sweet to me. I've got a beautiful wife, Linda, I've been married to 36 years. I got two sons, married godly girls. Sometimes they come up to see us on the holidays. Maybe there'll be a fire in the fireplace and the snow's on the ground, and I'll be drinking a cup of coffee, watching a ball game, and laughing and joking. Life is sweet. Life is good. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And I'm not where Paul is. I know I'm not. But I also know deep within me that unless I can get out on those streets and smell the shish kebab smoke and hear the shuffling of feet and bump shoulders with people from all over this world and tell them about Jesus Christ and the cross and the resurrection, life does not have the meaning, the purpose, and the contentment and the direction. It just doesn't. Life is just not worth it if you can't do what God's called you to do. But when you do it, young people, you feel the pleasure of God and your heart sings. You understand what I'm saying? Two of our closest friends in New York are Burris and Yana Jenkins. Yana, some of you perhaps will be going to the Czech Republic. I got to visit there last summer. Yana grew up under communism in Prague, in what was then Czechoslovakia, an atheist. Although her hero was John Huss. Jan Hus, as she said. His statue's there in Old Town Square. By the way, he paid the price, didn't he? Tried as a heretic, burned at the stake for his calling. But August 21st, 68, Jana woke up and Russian tanks encompassed Prague. The Prague Spring had come to an end. They had developed their form of communism, the Czech people had. Russia figured that was wrong, and so they put an end to it. The borders were closed. Jana had three little children. She said, life is not worth living under this form of communism. For nearly 2 years, she planned her escape. She forged papers. She falsified passports. She got in the train. Armed guards were walking up and down the aisle. If they had found her out, they could have shot her on the spot. They could have thrown her in jail for at least 10 years, taking her kids from her, accusing her of kidnapping them from the state. But she escaped, came to this country, heard the message of Christ, was gloriously converted, married Burris, my best friend, a Baptist preacher, and they've been our close friends for over 20 years. She has quite a story. The point is, like the call of God, she was saying, life isn't worth living. It just means nothing unless I can get my kids out of here and live in freedom. Y'all, I dread the day when I preach my last message on the streets of New York. I love it so much. For this cause I was born, I believe. But I know that that day is coming. I don't know what God has called you into. But whatever He wants you to do, fulfill your ministry. Do it. By God's grace, do it. With His help, do it. In His strength, do it. By His Spirit, do it. Just do it. Rally the army of those who have chosen to live their lives fully, solely for Him. Those that will give Him their time and their money, all of their assets and everything. Rally the army of humble soldiers who understand that the glory is His. Those that will boast not of their own achievement, but in the cross of their leader and king. Rally the army of unified soldiers who are prepared to submit to their rank. who are not trying to start their own battle, build their own kingdom, or do their own thing. This is the army that Jesus is using to let his enemies know that he lives. Soldiers with power and spiritual weapons, striking the forces of darkness and sin. Young people, fulfill the ministry God has called you to do, and may God bless you. Amen.